The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Well, 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 good morning or good evening, should I say, podcast world. And welcome back to the final episode of season six, The Way Forward. It has been an excellent journey for me reading the book cover to cover and actually turning around and actually doing another book review, if you will. However, a Bible study for men throughout the whole season of this. We've had some people from Scotland that tuned in. We got a couple guys that are cops that, you know, tuned in, and we're kind of hoping that this continues to go further beyond this podcast. And, you know, we're at the last season. I mean, the last episode, man. Joe, it's been phenomenal. How you doing?
Doing well. Well, it's been a joy for me. So thank you for putting this together.
Oh, yeah. It's been awesome. So I want to do a recap, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to butcher it. So please step in and help me out if you can. Example. All right. What was week one? Because I don't.
Yeah. Well, so, you know, we followed more or less the outline of the book, which is problem, solution, plan. And so we had 2 weeks trying to diagnose what is it that makes it so hard for guys in the 21st century to really grow up and become mature men of God. And then we had 5 sessions on the solution, this idea, not ultimately, we're not talking about the final state that, you know, a mature man is going to arrive at. We're talking about just what do guys look like that grow up? Who are the guys that have dynamic walks with God, some of their characteristics? And so we broke those down. And then what we've been doing is we've spent a couple of weeks thinking about the plan. So now we've got that target in view. What are the action steps that a man can follow that will generate some initial progress? And so we've been through all of that, but you know, the issue is that if any guy has been listening, he's going to be overwhelmed. You know, if you give too many options, I always think of Cheesecake Factory. If you've ever been to Cheesecake Factory, it's like you almost want to leave because there's just too much choice. And, you know, we've talked about a lot of books. We've talked about like all kinds of things men can do. But what you really need to do is whittle it down. What's the next thing? You know, what are the actions that a guy can do that you can't guarantee it because the Holy Spirit's involved? But you're pretty sure that if a guy would do this, he'd come out of it a stronger man. And so that's where we are. What are those next steps?
Yeah, and it's been awesome. We've also introduced a couple books. Pilgrim's Progress was one of them. There's a few others we did. I can't remember which ones they were. But we also talked about a couple of famous people, if you will, and I use famous loosely. But we talked about, you know, finding like a mentor, either dead or alive, that we can, you know, read up on their biographies. We talked about, I know we talked about George Whitefield, and we talked about a little bit about Jonathan Edwards and stuff like that. But that's not what I want to recap on today. You have a checklist for us, and I know the book has a copy of this checklist. So let's go through that checklist, and I'll let you lead this particular episode for us and just kind of tell us what each point is and how many points are there.
Yeah. Okay. So the picture in my mind is there's some guy feels like there's a big road ahead of him. And so again, what are these steps? And so the first one, and it's not something to do, because the danger is always to reduce spirituality to just a task list. And, you know, step one is really, you gotta believe this, that on our own, we can do nothing. That when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he wasn't exaggerating. And so I think it's really important for men to begin where the Sermon on the Mount begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm about to tell you some things to do, but guys, you can't jump to what you think you can do until you realize you can't do anything without the grace of God. And so that's just it's not just a little caveat. That's fundamental. All spiritual growth is beginning with humility. And so so that's number one. But number two, and I think this will surprise some guys, is to memorize the old hymn, When I Survey. And I want to push guys. I want to try to pitch this to guys because I know initially this isn't going to grip their hearts. They're not going to be excited. But here's why I think guys need to do this. First of all, we talked about, we had a whole episode on captivation. And one of the big questions regarding all spiritual growth is how do you take a heart that is captivated by the wrong thing and redirect it toward the object that deserves its deepest passions? You know, that's a critical question. The second biggest difficulty, I think, with spiritual growth is how do you humble your pride? Because all of us have an inflated ego. Now, the wonder of this hymn, in four verses, it teaches the deepest spiritual truths about how proud men become humble and how idolatrous men who love the wrong things get captivated by the glory of Christ. And so you don't have to read a whole book. I'm telling you, men, that if you would take the time, not just to memorize, but to think through this hymn, what it's saying, if the penny drops, then your heart's going to flip and it's going to be pointed a different direction. So, and you know, I wonder if maybe we could help guys, because even the title, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, when guys hear that, they're going to hear the wrong thing. Most people, if you ask them what they think to survey something, it's either to measure it or to just quickly scan. And with this hymn, the old meaning of that word is when you pause and gaze for a prolonged period of time. So if you men will pause and look upon the cross, the wondrous cross, what's going to happen is you're going to see something that you've never imagined before. And as you begin to behold what Jesus has done, it's going to change your heart. So any questions about that, Brandon? This
no.
idea of memorizing when I survey?
However, I do have a treat for the guest after the show, obviously. But what is that last verse of When I Survey?
We're the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands myself, my love, my all. Maybe missed a word there, but
yeah,
that's it.
We're definitely going to look at the entire hymn, all verses, and just kind of, you know, I'm going to share my screen and we're going to take a look at it. But there is a powerful story behind this particular hymn. And it's, I don't want to say it's funny, but it's funny how this song, this is the theme song for your book, you know? And I say it's a theme song for your book because not many people actually stop to survey anything anymore unless you're a surveyor.
That's right.
All right. You're traveling down the road and, you know, I love mountains. I am an outdoors guy. I love the South. However, the South is just not doing it for me because I don't get to see. Let me be careful how I say that. I get to see the beauty of God in creation, but I don't get to actually experience it in. I'm going to stop right there because I'm.
you just alienated all your Louisiana listeners.
Yeah. However,
you don't like the bayous. What are you saying?
No, I can't swim. However. when I'm traveling and I'm up there in like the Georgia, Tennessee state line, and I'm looking at all those mountains, I get to actually survey the creation of nature that God has blessed us with. Not many people stop to do that because they're in a go, hurry, 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 hurry. And going through this Bible study, I'm hoping that my listeners actually stopped and actually surveyed what they were studying. You know, when you're looking at scripture, when you're reading the Bible, you need to survey what you're reading. There's that saying that says, chew on the word of God and regurgitate the word of God, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
That kind of stuff is what we need to do as men.
And that's what, you know, this checklist at the end, it's very much, I hope guys can see the threads, how it connects. Because we begin with problems. We begin with the distraction, with the disattraction of the heart. Yeah. We talked about captivation. And so, this first assignment for men, It's trying to resolve those problems. It's saying, hey, look, we're distracted. So like you said, we've got to learn how to focus our mind. If you want to focus your mind on something very short, but that has enough truth in it that it would keep you thinking and marveling for the rest of your life, here you go. You know, 16 lines, 4 stanzas, that's it. And there is everything in there that you need to really unpack the most transformative aspects of the gospel.
I just thought of something. I'm going to go and pull up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I think this is it. Yes, this is it. And I'm going to read it. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this: "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you've heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, and that's the word of God." Now, and then it goes, and then Paul goes on to say, which is at work in you believers. And the reason why I'm pulling this up is I'm a subscriber to the Ligonier Ministries Table Talk magazine. And in January, they had a devotional on, I think it was Tuesday, the 14th, I believe. And they had that Bible verse as the main verse. And what it's saying is that basically Paul is thanking God for the Thessalonians because they, when he preached God's word, they received it as the word of God. In a nutshell, the people of that time, the Thessalonians, if you will, they not only understood and took everything that Paul said to heart and took it as the word of God and studied it. Paul's making it known that we as Christians have to, I'm going to change it up a little bit. We men, for sure, have to be under faithful preaching as much as we can. We have to take the word of God. We have to study it constantly. We have to try to understand it as best we can. If we don't understand it, we go to somebody that has the experience to help us understand it. So that's why church is important, if you will. That's why fellowshipping with like believers is important, because you're under a shepherd that is, I hope, preaching the right word of God and not making something up as word of man. So the journey through all of this is, are we really trusting God and are we really trusting his word? Because if we are, we're going to find out that that's how God does his work through us as believers. He does it through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, simple.
Yeah. Amen.
How many points do you check? Point 8, right?
Yes, we got so number 3. Number 3 is to read Pilgrim's Progress, which we've talked about, you know, on multiple episodes, and I just want to connect the dots for a minute. So remember one of the difficulties that we talked about was nearsightedness, and nearsightedness and just the distorted vision that we have as we are in the world, listening to the world. We don't have a complete view of the truth. And so then, you know, we talked about clarity and the need for a biblical perspective. And what this book does, Pilgrim's Progress, is it takes the word of God and it takes the lived experience of Christians, the stuff that it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you live 500 years ago or today, this is the stuff we all pass through, and puts it together. And so, you know, it really is just a roadmap of the Christian life. And my warning for men would be, the temptation is to take this book and to read it like a novel, because there's action. And so you can just kind of turn the pages. And if so, you're not going to be that impressed. What you've got to do is realize it's an allegory. In other words, there's a depth of symbolism.
Yeah.
And so you don't want to read too much at a time, and you want to think about what's being said. And so, for example, there's a moment where Christian, the main character, he comes to the cross. And afterwards, two men, they jump the fence of salvation. They jump across the road. One of them's legality, and one of them's formalism. And when it comes to this hill, Christian's got to go up the hill. But these other two guys want to take shortcuts, and they end up being disastrous. But, you know, you can see that picture. Sometimes it's a hard thing to be a Christian. And there's all kinds of shortcuts. There's ways in which, through formality and through just religion and through legalism, we try to make things easier, and it's disastrous in consequences. We've got to keep to the road that Christ has given us. So anyway, I want to encourage men to take up this old book. It's the second most read book in the history of, you know, books that have been written next to the Bible. And so, at least in the English language. And so, you know, your grandparents read it, your great grandparents read it. And if they did it, we can do it too. And so, that's checkpoint number three.
And I want to make it easy. And Ligonier Ministry is not paying me to advertise this for them. However, right now until June 30th, they're offering their entire library online for free. So if you want to, and I would be willing to start this if you guys were into it, but here is the book, Pilgrim's Progress, all right? Derek Thomas, Dr. Derek Thomas actually has a teaching series around this particular book.
Which is on Amazon Prime right now.
Which is also on Amazon Prime, and I didn't look at the price, but I'll add that to the show notes. However, it is such, I love the way Derek Thomas does it. Now, granted, he is a doctorate of theology, so he gets deep into it. You read a couple chapters of the book, you watch a video of him teaching about that section of the book, you answer a few questions. But basically what this does is it is an allegory, and it helps you learn a little bit more about the book and what the book actually means. When my church did it as a study, I really, really enjoyed it. Granted, I do have an old copy of the original writing, which is hard to read. So I'm recommending you get the what they call simple English.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, get modern English. There's a couple of options. But, you know, again, you're reading it slow. You're reading it to think about what is it actually telling you about your life. And you're gonna be amazed at the relevance.
Right. And in this particular book, if you can see it over here, they got some footnotes. And then on this side, they have the Bible verses that kind of coincide with each section of the book. So that shows you the tying together of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress and Scripture, which makes it the second most read book in English literature in America, for sure. But moving on to the next point.
Yeah. Okay. So guys, number four on the checklist is to find two spiritual friends, one living, one dead. And so, you know, we've talked a lot. We talked about the problem of men being alone. We talked about the importance of spiritual friendship and camaraderie. And so this is the action point. The action point is to actually go out and first of all, find another man. You can have more than one, but if you don't have any, that you can really begin to share your journey with Christ with. But the other thing we've talked about, Brandon, you know, you mentioned it at the start of this episode, is the importance of also reading people who've completed their lives. Because the truth is, you know, there's something very good about seeing someone who ran the full race well and is even of a higher caliber than we are, and probably the guys that you're going to be able to find. And so, you know, just think about it as taking, you know, someone like a Hudson Taylor or a Dawson Trotman or a Charles Spurgeon saying, hey, look, this guy's in our friend circle. You know, how would we be transformed if we could travel with this guy? And so, you know, you find somebody that really, whose life really speaks to you and get to know them, you know, read a book about them. If they wrote a book, read their book, read their letters, whatever, but let that person change how you think about living your life. So that's the next one.
All right. I have no commentary on that one.
Yeah. So number five is to complete the topical memory system. So the topical memory system, for guys that do not know, is a memory, Bible memory program that was developed by Dawson Trotman and the Navigators. Hundreds of thousands of people have done this. And it is brilliant for a lot of different reasons. One of the hardest things with memory work is to know what to memorize. We get stuck just like, where do I begin? Or how do I do it? How do I retain it? And what's great is this is a path, and it's 60 verses divided up into five sections. And the verses have topics that go with them. And the wonderful thing is, as you're memorizing scripture, the goal is retention. So the goal is to get through it all and be able to recite all 60 verses. But with it, you're also getting a framework for discipleship. You're getting a framework for evangelism. You're getting a template of Christian character. And so the sections themselves, as you're thinking about the topics and then the verses in connection with the topics, you will find this. I mean, this is like rocket fuel for spiritual growth. And so best way to do it, this is where spiritual friendship, I'll go back, find another guy. And the way this is typically done, in the old days, they did two verses a week. I don't know many guys that can do that, do one a week. And meet together. And, you know, you just, the way you do, you do the reference, topic, verse, reference. And You start with Christ the center. So, I mean, I can't say enough good things about it. You can get an actual physical copy with a book and with note cards. They used to, it was for military guys. They'd fit in their pocket. Now you get the app, and so you can just use your phone.
But what's it called?
The Topical Memory System, the Navigator's Topical Memory System. But if you're a guy who's really wanting to discover what it is to memorize and meditate, to chew on the Word of God, you won't find a better selection of verses. It's all prepackaged, and you'll join literally tens of thousands of men that have benefited from this very program.
Actually, it's funny you say that, because I just went and Googled it, and I've been doing this for, I think when I was part of the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, don't kill me, Presbyterians, but I used to hang out with the Baptists when I was in college. They had something like this. Actually, my good friend, he's a pastor, Dr. Robbie Gallaty, was a big push for, you know, using this type of system to memorize scripture. And he recently has his footnotes on the Christian Standard Bible, the CBS Bible, which I have a copy of. So he also owns Replicate Ministries. He has a journal called the Hear Journal. And you kind of use the same topic, like you'll pick a scripture, memorize it, and then you'll turn around and here is for highlight. So you highlight what scripture you read. E is for, you have to explain the scripture how you would explain it. A is apply, and R is your response. It could be prayer, or how would you respond to it in your everyday life, which is another good system. I do find myself, when I'm preparing a sermon, I like to almost include the hear in the sermon, so I can give the listeners a chance to know what was highlighted, what they need to do to apply it, how to explain it, and so forth and so on. Guys, look, there are so many memory systems out there. I didn't think it was called the Navigator's thingy, but
yeah, Topical Memory System.
This will also be added to the show notes, guys. I love giving resources in addition to what we're talking about. I want to see men step up and be leaders in the church and go forward with this. You know,
I would just say that any pastors, if you're looking for something for your men's group, this is an easy add-in, because most men's groups don't have any asks. Guys don't have to do anything to prepare. This is something that's real simple. But you can get a lot out of it. And so it's not just good for individuals, but there's groups of guys just looking for a little bit more. I would definitely push them that direction.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. What's the next one, Joe?
Yeah. So number six, we got read a book on modern culture. And the issue here is, if we don't, again, it's part of this perspective thing. If we can't recognize the lies that are around us, then we're not going to be able to resist them. And we've got to have this viewpoint that, look, this is the Cold War, and we're living in the Soviet Union. So, like, you know, being in a modern America, we're breathing in all kinds of air all the time, and don't think you're not intoxicated by it. And so how do you actually get perspective? Well, yeah, you read your Bible, but sometimes it's really helpful to get someone who's a really clear thinker, who can just tell you, hey, look, this is an aspect of the time in which we live. And once you see it, then it's a lot easier to begin to resist it. And so the one I recommend is a book called, it's not new, it's written in the 80s, but Amusing Ourselves to Death. And the thing about that book is, if you read it, you don't have to read a lot of other books, because he basically shows the effect that modern technology has on how we think. And there's parts of it that are a little bit dry, but he applies it to religion, he applies it to politics. And all the things he was seeing back in the 80s have only accelerated due to internet and social media and smartphone. And so, you know, we know we live in a society where we are endlessly entertained. Well, you're going to think differently and be a little bit more worried about those conditions after that book. So it may not be that. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's something by C.S. Lewis. Maybe it's, there's a book, The Madness of the Crowds, a lot of people have talked about in the last couple of years. There's all kinds of things, but get some perspective so you can see the trajectory of the world around you. And then be able to, like Paul says, not be conformed, but transformed. So,
yeah, I want to see. I'm not begging for another Reformation, but I'm begging for a Reformation for men. You know, just like Martin Luther had the theme for the Reformation was post Lennebrock's Lux, from darkness to light. You know, I kind of want to see the men, you know, come from darkness and go back into light. And like I said earlier, be those spiritual that spiritual leadership in the home, in the workplace, in friendships, and surround yourselves by people who yearn to be like Christ. And look, one or two people, I got the privilege of rewatching the movie War Room, and the old lady, her goal was to, she prayed that God would send her someone that she can teach all the things that she messed up on, that she can teach to the next lady, and then that she would go and teach the next person. Men, we need to be doing the same thing. We need to find people to take under our wing, no matter how bad they hurt us, no matter how bad things may get, we need to stick with them. It's a marathon, people. And a triathlon or whatever, a triathlon or however you want to say it, it's an ongoing process that we need to be a part of.
Definitely. So. Definitely. Yeah. And I think, you know, we undervalue wisdom. It's not a given, but you know, I was just in the Proverbs this morning was thinking about, it talks about the tongue of the wise is like choice silver. The heart of the fool is worthless. And it's like there are a lot of guys in their 60s and 70s that have nothing useful to say. And guys, no matter what age we are, one day we're going to be there. And if you want to be able to pass on wisdom to the generations behind you, your kids, your grandkids, other people around you, then that you got to begin to be getting some perspective right now. And so sharpen your mind. Don't be a guy who just thinks it cares about, you know, how strong your body is. We need a mind to match our bodies. You know, God's given us this wonderful faculty. Let's not neglect it.
Yeah. One of the things I want to go back to that navigators thing. I'm on the website right now and I'm looking at some of the topics and they have one of my, I guess it's my favorite. It's proclaiming Christ as a topic. And it gives you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Yeah.
It gives you a few verses to remember, but just on proclaiming Christ.
Yeah.
Like that's impressive. Super impressive. And I think I'm going to become an advocate for this. I'm going to have to reach out to them.
Yeah. Well, if anybody's ever seen someone, you know, draw out the little, you know, the cliffs on a napkin to share the gospel, that came from the navigators. That came from these verses. And so you enter into a stream of men that have proclaimed Christ, that have done incredible things with discipleship and disciple making. And so, again, at least put it on your spiritual bucket list. If you don't know about the topical memory system, if it's not somewhere in your like, I got to do that one day, then you need to find out more because it's a great, great opportunity.
Oh, absolutely. I like it. All right. Go ahead with the next
one. Yeah. So number 7, I've gotten some kickback on this one. Write a Christian life plan. Some people think of this as just some sort of secular activity, you know, about achieving your own dreams. But here's the issue. You know, we drift. Unless we have a clear sense of destination, life directs us. We're not able to make choices that move us toward where God would have us. And so really, when we talk about life planning as Christians, we're talking about discerning our calling. It's not so much like, okay, what do I want out of life? It's why has God situated me in the year 2020 in Covington, Louisiana, and given me a wife and kids? Like, you know, so much of my life is already there. But I got to connect these dots and figure out what that means in terms of what he summoned me forth to do and be. And so, guys, this is something that it begins just by asking questions like, okay, you know, at the end of my life, you know, when I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, what do I want to have done? You know, getting that picture, that ultimate perspective, what legacy do I want to leave? You know, my friends, you know, my church, my kids, my grandkids, and, you know, tracing that back so that ultimately I can say, okay, in 6 months, I really think this goal would make the difference. And so, you know, maybe it's the topical memory system. I'm going to start doing that. Maybe it's, I'm going to start, getting time with, you know, my kids so I can begin to know them better and they can, I can pass whatever it is. Most men have no sense of perspective and they're literally just getting pushed by the currents. And so when I say write a Christian life plan, begin to detach, reflect, get perspective on your own life, and then make adjustments so that you're stepping toward that man that God has made you to be.
Right. And I want to add to that. Guys, the Christian life plan does not have to be complex or complicated. Think about it as short-term and long-term goals. Okay. Right. A short-term goal could be memorizing 5 key scriptures. Doesn't matter what they are, but you know, memorizing five key scriptures in 3 months, that's doable. However, a long-term goal is, you know, reading more Christian biographies, reading more Christian material, doing a couple of Christian stuff online, like classes and whatnot, or free things that's offered that you can do. You know, just kind of like make it like a short-term and a long-term goal, but it's Christian valued. It doesn't have to be complex. You don't have to write a journal on your Christian life plan. However, that would be nice, but start small.
Yeah, it's really a matter of vision. Yeah. You know, you're wanting to be able to get a picture in your mind of, again, who you want to be in 5 years.
Yeah, this is who I am. This is where I'm going.
Yeah. And that sense of where should I be headed? Most of our minds are blank. And so, guys, don't worry if that's where you are right now. That's why we got to begin to do this.
I'm sorry, why? Huh?
Yeah. But if you begin to ask these questions, what happens is you're reading through the Bible, and you realize, oh, wait a second, you know, that's significant. That's something I've got to really ponder as a man. Or you're reading a biography, you think, okay, wow, I love his courage. What would it mean for me to live a life of courage, you know, while I'm working a day job, you know, in a bank or whatever? I mean, you know, you begin to be thinking in that way, and that begins to be, it's a lifelong conversation. It's just a matter of getting it started.
Yeah, absolutely. Like right now, off and on, I've been playing around with Greek.
Yeah.
Know nothing about Greek, never took any classes on Greek, but I'm playing around with Greek. Why? Because I read the Bible a long time ago, cover to cover. It's been a while. I need to do it again. However, because I study a lot and I read different things around scripture so much, I am comfortable enough to step into messing around with Greek. I also have a free tool at my fingertips, blueletterbible.com. And it kind of gives me the Strong's versions of each Greek word and whatnot to where I can learn and study Greek words. You may not be to that level, and that's okay. But that's a long-term goal, is to how can I understand God's word more clear from the original text? That's a long-term goal. You're not going to do that overnight. You're not going to do it in 2 years. It's going to take you a while. Especially if you don't go to seminary. Right. And that's okay. But again, that's your spiritual journey. You know, you're coming from trying to decipher Pilgrim's Progress to understanding God's word more fully.
So. Right. Yeah. And so much of it's just appetites. You know, if you begin to want something and if it stays before you, you know, most goals, if you see them regularly, they end up happening. It's when you either don't specify and write them down or you forget about them. And so, yeah, if you know, once you awaken an appetite, if you keep your eyes fixed on that, it's amazing how often these things happen.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. All right, what's next?
Yeah, so this is the last one. So the last one is just to persist in the fundamentals. You know, all of these extra things are great, but at the end of the day, there are, you know, we can call them means of grace. That's the old word for them, or the old term for them. But there are so many guys that just stop going to church, or they go to church, you know, 1 out of 4 weekends. You know, if we want God to do a work, start by just doing the most fundamental, basic stuff. Go to church regularly. Get involved in a small group, you know, if your church offers that. You know, wake up and just read a little bit of scripture. You know, spend a few minutes in prayer. These really simple things. You know, it's the rainfall, you know, that fills the rivers, that moves into the oceans. I mean, you don't notice it. It's not like you walk out of a quiet time thinking, oh my goodness, like I feel totally invigorated. But when it's consistently in your life over time, you will find that there will be a reservoir of strength that wouldn't have been there otherwise. And so just, you know, as you're thinking about the special stuff, don't forget the most simple stuff. Again, so Bible, prayer, church, these things. It's the bread and butter of everyday discipleship.
Don't forget the salt.
The salt, that's right. Yeah, that's right. So, I mean, that's it. I mean, that's kind of 8 action points that cover all of the things we've been talking about, the camaraderie, the self-control, the competence, the captivation, the clarity. But you don't have to think about all of that. If you invest in these activities, that other stuff's going to be happening, whether you're aware of it or not.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, man, absolutely. Now, I want to do what I promised, and I want to share with you my screen. And we're going to take a look at When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, five verses.
Yeah, there you go.
Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you, Joe, give me your commentary on each verse. I'll read them and you give me your commentary. And just to kind of give the guys an understanding of this particular old hymn. Yeah. Now, this hymn was written by Isaac Watts and it was written in 1707. So it has some skin underneath its teeth.
That's right.
So the first verse is, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride."
Okay. So guys, let's start with the obvious. All of us men, we struggle with pride. We have way too heightened of a view of ourselves. And so when I survey the wondrous cross, that word wonder, for Isaac Watts, it meant when you see something you've never encountered before, and it makes you stop and pause and you're startled by it. And so what is this hymn writer saying? Well, he sees that the Prince of Glory, the one that's entitled to everything, that he's dying. And when you see that, there's something in it. He's not unpacked it for it yet. We've got to go on and hear more to understand. But when you see this, what happens is the thing that you cherished most, maybe it was money, maybe it was success, maybe it was pleasure, it was comfort, that richest gain, right out of Philippians 3, you count but loss. It loses its value. So that's one of the biggest things. You know, your idol loses its value, and then your pride begins to crumble because there's a humility. You pour contempt. You no longer value yourself in the way that you did. So that leaves us with a question. Okay, that's big outcomes. Now, what just caused it? So we've got to hear a little bit more to understand what just happened to this hymn writer.
All right. So, all right, now we're going to move on to the second one. And it says this: "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood."
Okay, so hard words, but so all of a sudden, this person, he's looking at the dying Prince of Glory, and he says, now all the things that I boasted in, that I so valued, that I, you know, publicly told people, this is what I care about, don't let me boast in these things. The only thing now I want to boast of is the death of Christ, my God. My God is dying on this tree. And something magical has happened. All the vain things that charm me most, and that word charm, right? It's like a magic spell. And you know this is true. You know, if you live for success, it's like you're under a spell. You can't keep yourself from desiring this. But suddenly, this charm is broken. The magic spell all of a sudden no longer works. In the thing that you treasured to the point of idolatry, now you're willing to let go of it, sacrifice it, because of the value of his blood. And the blood is a symbol. It's a symbol of the love, right? Of the punishment, of the suffering, of the Son of God who's on this cross. And we're going to find out more in the next stanza, so we can go on.
All right. And then the third stanza says this: "See from his head, his hands, his feet." I love that. "Sorrow and love flow mingled down." And then it said, "Did e'er each," I guess that means ever, "did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such rich a crown?"
Okay, now this is where there's two perspectives on the cross. And remember that old sense of the word wonder, wondrous, because it's a something that you're surprised by. Now, the natural man, the man who does not have faith, looks at the cross and all he sees is a victim in something grotesque. There is a man dying, bleeding. But if you have the eyes of faith, you see something else. You see that intermixed with the sweat is love flowing down the body of this dying king. And a love in a grief, right? Because he's bearing the punishment of something. There's grief, but he's doing it for us. So there's love. These things are coming together in the very images of suffering. What the world can only see is something that's ugly. A crown of thorns pressed upon a brow. With the eyes of faith, it takes on glory. And now we can see actually it's a crown. And so our vision is shifting as we're beholding the cross. So let's go to the next one.
All right, and the fourth one, his dying crimson, like a robe, spread over his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me.
So notice again, there's a change of perspective, same imagery. What would be grotesque from a mere human point of view, blood draped over the body of this dying man. With faith, it becomes a robe. This is his kingly glory. This is the God who has become a man so he can suffer in our place. And as we see his suffering, we are beholding love on a scale of a kind that we've never even imagined existed. And as we see that blood in our imagination, as we go back in time and pretend, you know, picture ourselves there at the foot of the cross, the world, all the things that just gripped us, we're dead to them. Because remember, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so all of a sudden, we die with him, not physically, but spiritually. We die to the values that used to keep us captive. And all of a sudden, the world is dead to us. So we are newly created. And how has this happened? It's not what we have done. We've not done anything to deserve this. Simply by beholding and understanding and looking with faith upon the form of the dying Jesus, this new birth and this resurrection of our person is happening. And so here's the, you know, here's the end. Let's get to the last one.
All right. And then the fifth stanza, the one that is hidden from us in the hymnals, says this. It says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine." All right. That's deep right there. Then it says, "That were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all."
Okay, so here we get to captivation. This idea that you're so fiercely gripped with the love of something that you give up all else so long as this thing can be worshiped. And we're the whole realm of nature mine. Think about what he's saying. He's saying that this love revealed in Jesus is of such great worth that if you could have everything else in the physical universe and you had to choose between that and this love, you would let go of the whole realm of nature. That it would be too small of a gift, because it's not just, because the picture ultimately, what you really want when you see this love is you want to be able to give something. You're so deeply grateful, not that you could have ever earned it, but now it's like, how do I express my love back to the one that loved me so perfectly? Nature, the whole world of nature wouldn't be enough. And so all that you can do when faced with such love that's so amazing, so divine, is you can say, hey, here's my life. What I want more than anything else is if I can serve you, if I can glorify you, if you can use me, I am yours. And the reason that we want to say I am yours is because he's already said, I am yours to us, right? We are his, and now we can return with our love. And so this is that transformation from the very, you know, center of our being, that if you see the cross, if you recognize what Jesus has done, the pride vanishes because he died for your sin. That's why he's there. So we have no ground of pride to stand on. But simultaneously, your love changes. And so now, more than anything else, you desire to live for him. So guys, guess what? You know, if that word penetrates your heart, there's nothing more that could really captivate the hearts and souls of men.
Amen. I'm actually so glad we ended with "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I'll put a link in to the lyrics to the song in the show notes as well. I think everything that we discussed is very important and very vital to this Bible study for men. This isn't your normal Bible study for men. This is more intuitive, and it's digging into the stuff that we men need to talk about, because we're not going to talk about competence. We're not going to talk about needing to lean on each other. We're not going to talk about reading books. Right. We're talking about football, beer, and other things we should not be talking about. All right. So take a moment. All right. If you have been with us from the beginning of this Bible study up until now, I do want to hear your comments later on, but just take a moment to survey everything or every blessing God has given you. All right. And write it down. Write it down, because it's going to mean something to you later on in life. That's all I have. No more warning labels for right now, right?
No, I'll read the last. So, you know, the book ends with a couple of stanzas from a different hymn writer. but I'll just end with reading these. It says, go labor on, spend and be spent, your joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Go labor on. 'Tis not for naught, 'tis not for nothing. Your earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The master praises what are men. So go out. Who cares what men say? Go live for one audience. Go live for the Lord.
And just imagine the way people wrote in that time frame. No disrespect to new writers today, but when you read like an old hymn like that or an old book and the language is so thick and tangible and the meaning is like literally at your fingertips, it's amazing. I wish I could write like that. I can't even touch how they wrote back in the old days. But, you know, cherish these moments, guys. If you have a copy of the book, highlight exactly what Joe just read. And let's together as a body of men, as a body of Christian men, move forward in a positive direction that leads us to eternity with Christ forever and ever. So be it, or amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Joe, for your time, man. Thank you for your wisdom. I thank God for everything that you've done with this book. You know, you can, if you missed, if you caught the last episode, you want to catch the other ones, I'm going to be sending Joe a link to each episode individually so he can add it to his website and you can catch the episodes there. But guys, jump in from episode one, get a copy of the book, and let's walk through this journey together as faithful men that's wanting to move forward. All right. Thank you guys for tuning in. This is Brandon Queen, the Podcast King, and we got Joe Bernard, the author of the book, The Way Forward. We look forward to seeing you again, and hopefully he'll write another book so we can do the same thing.
All right.
All right, man. Y'all have a good night.
Greetings. This is Steve Salyarts, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of May 17th. Sunday, May 17th, in 1776, as tensions over independence were rising in the Continental Congress, Congress appointed this day as a general fast through the United Colonies. It is noted for its bold sermons advocating independence preached that day. In Princeton, John Witherspoon preached the sermon, The Dominion of Providence Over the Passions of Men. In Philadelphia, George Duffield, pastor of the Pine Street Presbyterian Church and a chaplain to the Continental Congress, preached on The Signs of the Times to a congregation that included several delegates of the Congress. Monday, May 18th. On this day in 1885, the Ozark Presbytery chose Carthage, Missouri, as a site of a school to be established there in southeast Missouri. The Carthage Collegiate Institute opened in September of 1886 and would close in 1908. Tuesday, May 19th. In 1647, the English House of Commons began debate on the Westminster Confession of Faith. While they had the text of the confession about 6 months earlier, they delayed debate until the scriptural proof texts were ready. The Commons approved the confession 10 months later, and with the final agreement over a few remaining points with the House of Lords, the confession was published on June 20th, 1648. Wednesday, May 20th. This is the 300th anniversary of the Church of Scotland General Assembly condemning the book The Marrow of Modern Divinity, based on a report that, it was argued, took parts of the book out of context. The issue was a regular topic at the GAs for a few years, and while the condemnation was not removed, 2 years later it was weakened. As is frequently the case, the GA condemnation of The Marrow of Modern Divinity had the reverse effect, and book sales increased. While the Marrow controversy itself died down, many of those that formed the Associate Presbytery in 1733 were promoters of the book, and the doctrines in it were found in the Associate Presbytery's teachings. Thursday, May 21st. On this day in 1536, the city of Geneva officially accepted the Reformation. Farrell had been preaching since 1532, and the city council affirmed the Reformed teachings, declared themselves free of the Catholic bishop and the duke, and allied with the Reformed city of Bern. John Calvin would arrive in the city in August to help guide the continued work of the Reformation. Friday, May 22nd. Today in 1837, a motion was introduced at the PCUSA General Assembly to abrogate the Plan of Union of 1801 with the Congregational Church. The old side had control of the assembly after disqualifying some new side presbyteries and passed the motion the next day. These actions of the assembly directly contributed to the old school, new school split at that time. Saturday, May 23rd. On this day, the proclamation of 1653 was issued in the north of Ireland, also known as the Transplant Decree. It was issued by the English Independents, who were in control at the time, and sought to relocate influential Ulster Presbyterians southward. The intent of the transport list was to spread out influential Presbyterians so they did not threaten the Independents' power. Some leading Presbyterians appealed to Cromwell, who had the action modified so it was never acted on. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast. Stay safe in these times, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.